Chapter number 20 this evening, if all hearts or minds are clear. And I guess here's what I like as we work our way through a book. I don't know if you all have ever experienced this, but have you ever been in a Sunday school class and you get through the book and you don't know no more what that book's about than when you started? You know, you take a The teacher takes a verse and he just expounds, takes all the key words and runs all the trails on it. Then he goes to the next verse and maybe puts a few verses together. But I have come to believe that it's important to understand, to see the overall picture of the book. And so as we have worked our way through 1 Samuel, and by the way, I'm going to do things a little different if the Lord will allow me to this year. We have started several studies that's kind of bogged down, and I'll tell you why. It's because we've had different ones in, and that we go 2 or 3 weeks without getting back to the series, whatever you want to call it. And by then, you've forgotten, and then we're just right back at square zero. And so, if the Lord will allow me to, I'm going to have less preachers in this year than what I have. And that some of you are cringing because you love the preachers coming in. But I'm going to make a few little changes around. And so, I think there's some truths that we can get across if we can, week after week, go right back to the same text and pick up where we left off. And so, I don't know why I said that. It has nothing to do with the lesson tonight, but it'll let you know. It's not that I'm offended at any preacher or bothered. I just feel like, for instance, the revelation. You can't be taught the truths, miss 4 weeks, and come back and just pick up where you left off. You can't do it. It just won't work, and that's what we've been trying to do. And we're gonna have to do something a little different to get through that. So that's kind of where we're at. I don't want you to think I'm trying to keep preachers out. My philosophy has always been, will always be, bring the best preachers I know of, the ones, and by that I mean the ones that God seemed to be honoring, and bring them to help you. That's always been my philosophy. It still is. But on some of these studies on Wednesday night, we're going to change gears just a little bit. All right, now here, what's went on? We're in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. What's really happened? What has transpired? Are you following the flow of the book? Well, we started out, and I'm going to just flip through here real quick. We started out with Hannah not being able to have children. And then God blessed her with a little boy, and she named him Samuel. And when he was weaned, she took Samuel down to the house of God. The man of God at that time was Eli. Eli had 2 wicked sons. And my, you can preach a lot about Elkanah and Hannah was faithful to the house of God when the house of God really wasn't what it was supposed to be. But they were faithful. And my, there's just a few little truths we could bring there. But anyway, here comes Hannah. She puts Samuel with Eli. And Eli's sons are wicked. And because of that, God removes Eli from the priesthood. Now I'm cutting out the part about the ark and the battle and Eli hearing the bad news. But Eli falls off of the wall. He's an old man. He's a heavy man, and he dies. And Samuel becomes the, it says, prophet, priest, the judge, whatever, however you want to look at that. And so Samuel does a good job, and we have some stories about Samuel praying for Israel and them winning the victory. But then the people want a king. They in chapter 8, they do not want a judge anymore, but they want a king. And so they ask for a king. In verse 5 it says, make us a king to judge us like all nations. Now they're going to move from the judges to the kings, don't you see? And so they start in chapter 9, Saul became the king. He was anointed. At first he didn't want it, but then he became comfortable with it. God gave him a victory or two. And then Saul, somewhere along the way, he got sideways with the Lord. He started doing things his way. The Lord told him to wait for Samuel. He invaded the office of the priesthood. And God told him his priesthood was going to come to an end. And so Saul, after that, God was merciful and let him go on a while. And then he told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he kept back the best. He partially obeyed. And God told him his kingdom was coming to an end. He had a man after his own heart that he was going to make the king. And if you were with us last week in chapter 19, we tried to show you how Saul knew that his kingdom was coming to an end. He knew it was coming to an end. Fact of the matter is, if you look ahead a little bit, you can see he knew David was going to be the next king. He was aware of that. He had a good amount of spiritual knowledge about what the future was going to hold. But here's what he said: I don't like what God's saying, and I'm going to try to alter my future, and I'm going to try to kill the man after God's own heart, and I'm going to try to hold on to the kingdom, even though God said it's coming to an end. Well, we talked about the expectations of a rebel last week, and so we're coming to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, that's just roughly what's happened. Now here's where we're at in chapter 20. The transition from Saul to David is beginning to take place. It's not instantaneous. I've got it in my mind that David felt like, because God had placed him, I don't know if it says Paul had a palace or had a what he had, but David had placed him in the place of, or God had placed David in the place of royalty. Now this is just supposition on my part, but I think David had in his mind God was just going to kill Saul. He's already there in the king, in the position of authority or around all the big shots, and they'll just make him king. That's what I thought, but it didn't work that way. It was a process. It took time for David to get from Saul's harp player, whatever you want to call it, Saul's armor bearer, Saul's general. Then he demoted him to 1,000 men. It took a while from David. He bounced around there for a while, and it took some years. But as we come to chapter, and here's what happened. Saul would try to kill him, and then Saul would forgive him. And David would flee, and David would come back. And then Saul would try to kill him again, and David would flee, and David would come back. And then Saul would try to kill him, and Jonathan would stand up for him and say, well, what's David done? And the king would say, you're right, bring him back. And so we saw that unstableness. But when we come to chapter 20, this is the chapter where he's separated from Saul until Saul's death. When we start chapter 20, he does not come back. I'm going to call it the palace. I don't know if it was a palace. I don't know what Saul's facility was there. It may even tell us, but if it does, I don't remember it at this time. But in chapter 20, David is going to separate from Saul, and he'll never yoke back up with him. And so we're going to see, and some writers say from chapter 20 till David, till Saul's death, was about 10 years. Now, I don't know how they get that. I can't say. But I know David's ascent to the throne, as he ascended the throne, it was difficult. It wasn't like he just one day Saul died and everybody thinks David's slain his 10,000s and he's such a warrior, we're going to make him king. He had a road to travel to get where he was supposed to be. And so many times in our Christian life, we're much like David. We know what God has for us, but it takes some time to get there. And so if we're not careful, we'll get ahead of God. And so many times I've seen people do that. Sometimes they can overcome that and God can kind of get them back in step. And sometimes it's destroyed them. And there's been some young preachers that was placed in the pastorate too early. I'm thinking one in particular, he come that close to being a casualty. And a God-called man and a good man. But he was that close. And the reason I'm convinced that he struggled so, he got a little bit ahead of God. Now, that's speculation on my part, but I think there's some truth to what I'm saying. And so as we come to chapter number 20, we're going to see that David, he has a rough road till he gets to the throne. But I'm convinced there was purpose behind that. And I think during that rocky time, during that questionable time when David, and he ought to have had faith in God's word, but he struggled a little bit. There were some times when David was near death and David's faith got weak. I think during those struggling, hard, difficult times, living in caves, running from Saul, all those things, I think it was building character. And here's what I want to say to you, and you need to kind of think on this, whether you agree with it initially or not. It's through the hard times that God builds our character. Through the hard times. So many times we're upset, we're bothered because we're in the difficult times of life and we wonder why God has forsaken us and left us all alone and why we have to go through this and nobody else is. It may be because God is developing your character and making you something to be used of Him. So many times when we think life is tragic, God is doing exactly what God needs to do to make you what you ought to be. And so I think that's what's going on with David here. I think David's never fought an adversary like Saul. We all make a big deal about Goliath, but I want to promise you Saul was 10 times the adversary that Goliath was. Goliath was a one-day battle. Goliath might have been a 30-minute battle. He just runs to the battlefield and swings the sling and God directs the stone and he falls over dead. That could have happened very quickly, but not Saul. Not Saul. Saul was not even a known adversary. And we spent way too much time on that, maybe in chapter 19. But now we come down to chapter 20 and it's as if David's faith begins to falter a little. It's almost like the Bible shows us that David is a man just like you and I. Now I want you to notice, I think what we need to do is go back to chapter 19, verse 23 and 24. Now here's what's happened. David has, notice verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah. Now David has fled from Saul. He's come to the man of God in Ramah and he in the city of Naoth. I guess that's the city. At least it's the community or whatever. And here's what he says. And it was told Saul saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now what happened when they were through prophesying? I don't know. But I know this, when they were through prophesying, they did not bother David. They left him alone. All right. Verse 21. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. They haven't bothered David. Now I don't. Here's what I'm saying. It looks like in Naoth of Ramah that David's safe. It looks like the Holy Spirit's protecting David. He's with the man of God, and it looks like the Holy Spirit's doing the work here as far as putting his protecting hand over the life of David, and he's letting them prophesy. And it doesn't tell us what happens after they prophesy, but we know this, David's still at Ramah. He doesn't flee until chapter 20, verse 1. So those men that Saul sent to take his life, they're not able to do him any harm. Now I'm saying that for a reason. When we get into chapter 20, I want you to understand that Naoth in Ramah was a safe place for David. Being with Samuel, the man of God, was a safe place for David. Now let's read on. Then the Bible says this, and when it was, verse 21 of chapter 19, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise, and Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah. Now Saul has gone to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Succoth. I think the H might be silent. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah. Now what's going to happen to Saul? And the Spirit of God was upon him also. Now these three other groups of men that have come when the Spirit of God moved on them, they did not hurt David. I don't know if they got up, went back. I don't know what the deal is, but I know they came to get David. The Spirit of God moved on them. They prophesied. They did not hurt David. Now here's Saul, and the same thing's going to happen to him. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And as he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel. He's before the man of God. In like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, Spirit of God moved on those three companies. They could not harm David. Now, the Spirit of God has moved on Saul. Now, would I be safe to say that the Spirit of God is going to protect David from Saul? If he has the other three groups of the men who have come down to take David? I think that's a fair statement. I think we could say that. Had I been David, I might have said, this group came, the Holy Spirit protected me. This group came, the Holy Spirit protected me here. This group came, the Holy Spirit protected me here. But I want you to notice what happened when Saul came. Now here's what it says. And so Saul, he lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Notice what David did. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan. Now, here's what happened. Three groups came, the Holy Spirit protected him. Saul came, the Holy Spirit's doing the same work on Saul. But some way David's faith wavered. Because Saul is here now. Not just did it call him servants, messengers. to take David's what it said. It's not the messengers now, it's Saul himself. And when Saul comes, even though the Holy Spirit's still working, just like he did before, David flees. Now, what's going on? Well, I think his faith. I think he's a man like you and me. And when the chief adversary shows up, he becomes frightful. Now, God's already proved himself three times. But David loses he loses his faith in the Lord. I'm as convinced of that as I'm standing here. He left the safe place for the unsafe place. Here's what was happening. Anxiety, fear, what if game that we all play sometimes. What if this happens? What if this happens? So when Saul shows up, and I think probably while this day and all that night is going on, David sees this as an opportunity to get away. And so where does he go? If you're going to leave the man of God and leave where the Holy Spirit's working, where do you go? What's the answer? Can I tell you what he did? He went to his friend's house. He went to Jonathan. Now you might say this. Well, that's the right thing to do. I wonder how many of God's people, the Holy Spirit's working, the Holy Spirit's watching over them, taking care of them. But for some reason, maybe it's not fear. Maybe it's something else. But for whatever reason it is, they leave where the Holy Ghost is. They get away from the man of God who has helped them up to this point. And they just go with their friends. Let's go with their friends. Maybe their family. Let's go with their family. They leave the protection of the Holy Ghost. And I know David's going to be protected because God said he's going to be king, and he's going to be king. But my, here's David, and if you'd allow me to say it, I think he just took matters in his own hands. I think he just decided, now this is enough is enough. They've been three companies come down here and hear Saul. I'm going to be dead sooner or later. I'm going to go try to figure out what the problem is and see if I can solve this thing. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that what we do? How many of you are problem solvers? How many of you really think you can help people solve their problems? Oh, I've seen a lot of it. I've seen a lot of people. And who people go to for counsel? Why wouldn't David ask Samuel, what do I need to do? Here's Saul, and I'm fearful. Why didn't he say to the man of God, look, you're in tune with God. What plan? What do I need to do at this point? But he didn't do that. He went to his friend Jonathan. And him and Jonathan's going to work out a plan. They're going to work out a plan. And their plan's going to result in 85 priests dying. That's what's going to happen. And it's going to result in David. And I'm ahead of my game. I'm ahead of my message right here already. But their little plan caused 85 priests to die. And it also put David in Philistine country where his life was probably truly at risk. And had it not been for God, no doubt he would have lost his life. My, it destroyed his separation from the enemy of God. But here's David. And he's a good man. But he's been brave. We can talk about his bravery, his courage. We can talk about all those things from fighting the lion and the bear to fighting Goliath. To when David threw the javelin, he come back and played again. And we could just say this, and all the battles he had with the Philistines, we could say he was a courageous man, but he's fearful now. You see, we have weak times in our Christian life, and it's so important when we hit those times and fear grips us, or some ungodly emotion, that we be sure that we don't take matters into our own hands. I see people, I need to be careful about that. I see people all the time taking matters into their own hands. I see people trying to solve other people's problems. They can't even solve their own problem. I don't understand. I wouldn't listen to somebody that couldn't solve their own problems and them trying to solve my problems. That's crazy. But here's David. He goes down to Jonathan. And Jonathan's tried to pacify his dad in days gone by. He's told him what a good man he is and how he hadn't done him any harm and how he's risked his life for him. But it didn't work. And so David, he goes back. He goes back down to Jonathan. I think he's confused. I think there's confusion in his mind. He can't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand what he's done to warrant Saul's death attack on him or his attempt to murder him. He's looking for answers. I think that's why he went to Samuel. Why he went to Jonathan. He thought Jonathan, close to his daddy, would have the answers. But I'll tell you what he should have done. He should have went to Samuel. That's right. And so we'll see. I about preached my message, and I don't have a whole lot I want to say on this chapter, but I do want to caution you about this. Be careful about taking matters into your own hands. And here's what the devil will do. He'll build you up and make you think you can solve your problems. He will. He'll make you think you can do something that's going to change it. And sometimes maybe the Lord will use you to change things, but not in this case. You see, it's as if David was taking this thing personal. And just remember this, when sinners attack you, and I'm going to tell you where I stand on Saul one of these days soon, but when the enemy, let me say it that way, when the adversary attacks you, and I'm not talking about the devil, I'm talking about the world, carnal believers, whoever it is, just remember this, it's not a personal thing. It's not personal. They're just taking out their anger or hatred on us because they can't on God. Saul does not want the will of God done. He knows the will of God. He doesn't want it done. He's going to kill David. And so David fled the safety of the man of God and the safety of the working of the Holy Spirit to go to Jonathan, his friends, for answers. Now, where does Jonathan abide at? Same place Saul's at. It's Saul's son. They live in the same place. He went from a safe place to an unsafe place. What kind of reason? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a believer leave a solid place and go to a dangerous place, spiritually speaking? I have. That's a temptation of life. And so here he is, and he's going to go down to Jonathan. Why? Why? What happened? What's the deal? Can I tell you what the deal is? He lost his focus. He lost his focus. I want you to notice. David says in verse number 3. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord, listen to what he says. God has taken care of David. From the beginning on, he's fought the lion and the bear. He's fought Goliath. He's fought the Philistines. He's delivered him from Saul's javelin. Notice what he says. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And so here's what I want you to see is David wasn't focused on what God had done for him in the past, but what Saul had done to him in the past. He was focused on the power of Saul instead of the power of God. Is that not what we do so many times? I mean, we look at our situation, we say there's no way, there's no help, there's no hope. Have you forgot the power of God? Have you forgot He has all power in heaven and earth? Have you forgot that? David did. David forgot all those battles. He sees Saul right here and he says, I'm one step away from death. One step away. Fact of the matter was, he's so far away from death, Saul couldn't leap over that distance. But he says, I'm just a step away. Saul is right on my heels. And I think the implication is, he's soon gonna kill me. What happened? He lost his faith. And when you lose your faith, you start thinking negatively. You ever thought negatively about the things of God? There's no way they're ever going to get right. I have. There's no way. They're not interested in doing right. I mean, if they're going to do right, they'd already got right with God. I tell you, God can do a work in hearts. Go back to when you got saved. Did God do a work in your heart? Some of you folks caught up in sin, He just cleaned you up. Well, here's David, and he's got his eyes off God right now. And here, I'm not trying to tear David. He's a great man of God. But the fact of the matter is, he's just human like us. And we need to be conscious of this fact that we ought to keep our eyes on God and not on the situation we're in. Y'all do that. It's very important. It's very important because if not, you're going to get pessimistic. You're going to get discouraged. I think David probably was discouraged from the fight that God hadn't intervened and done something. You're going to get down. Your faith. My, just keep. I think the lesson in chapter 20 is this. If David looked at his past, he would have to have trusted in God. But he didn't. But he did. And so we see he had his focus was off. He's going to solve his own problems. And what caused that was fear and confusion. He's afraid. What if? What if? What if this? I'm this close. We said there's a step between me and death. If we're saying they're that close to being dead. That close. And that's how he felt, but not so. See, he had already forgot. God told him he's going to be the king. God told David he's going to be the king. And he said, I'm that close to dying. My, David's a man just like we are. That's why I don't know who was talking about the promises. Jimmy, I guess it was you. That's why you better get you some promises and lean on those things through the hard times. For all things work together to them that love God. I've rode that thing through the storm. And I've had people tell me that that's the wrong application of it. They're just a day late for me. That has carried me through. It might be bad, but God's going to work it out for good because I love Him. And that's carried me through the storms. My. And other promises. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My, if I didn't have that, I know He's with me. No matter if I feel like He is or feel like He's not, He's with me because He said He'd never leave me. And that's helped me along, don't you say? But David's not leaning on the promises. He's not leaning on the promises. David's trusting Jonathan's knowledge more than he's trusting the man of God's knowledge. What it looks like to me. He had a higher opinion of his friends and family than he did the man of God. His focus is off. He's walking with little faith, or he's walking in the flesh, and his focus is pessimistic. Faith will cause you to be optimistic. It will. It'll cause you to be optimistic. And my, I must not have much because I'm probably the world's worst pessimist. That's, I always think the worst and anything better is a bonus. That's how I've worked. That's how I've lived my life, a good part of my life. It's such a disappointment when you think high and it don't work out. That's really how it is to a degree. But here, can I just tell you, faith thinks positive. Faith thinks positive and flesh thinks negatively. One writer said this, the distance between David and death was a chasm that Saul couldn't cross. That's pretty good, isn't it? He couldn't cross over. And my, it's amazing. I know David's a little bit sideways, but here's Saul. David had some enemies, but aren't you glad that God always gives us a few friends along the way? There's Jonathan. He had a lot of them, all them servants of Saul out to get him, and Saul's out to get him, and anybody that had influence, that Saul had influence over was out to kill David, but he gave him a few friends. He gave him a few to help him along. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful down life's way he gives us just a few friends to help us along. My, such a blessing. And then if you look, and my, you could teach a lot of lessons on friendship about Jonathan. You really could. He was willing to help David however he needed help. He's willing to help him. Willing to help David when he was a fugitive of Saul's, an outcast of the king, willing to pay the cost, whatever it was. That's a friend right there. A friend loveth at all times, the Bible says. Notice verse 5 and 6, David had Jonathan lie. You tell your daddy I had to go to Bethlehem to a feast. I believe what the Bible says. I'd have to look there again. I believe that's right. And really, he didn't go to a feast. He lied. Well, some say lying's okay when it's in warfare. I don't think lying's ever right. It might be right not to answer, but I don't think lying's ever right. Well, what about Rahab? Had she not lied about the spies, I believe God would work a miraculous deliverance. Think what you want. I don't think it's ever right to lie. But here's David. Here's David. And David's, he wants Saul to lie for him. And my, when your faith gets weak and you're struggling, if you're not careful, you'll do and say things you ought not to say. And I want to show you, here's what happened. Here's how they're going to evaluate Saul's disposition towards David. I'll give you this and I'll be through. Jonathan, they decided that David would hide out in the woods. I'm going to just put it in East Tennessee language. Hide out in the woods. Saul was going to shoot the arrows. And he was going to send a boy to go get those arrows. And he was going to shoot another arrow. And if he said, the arrows on out there. It's farther on out. You need to go farther and go on out that way. Then David would know he needed to flee. If he said the arrow was short, he would know Saul was okay with him and he could come back to the to the royal household. I'll say it that way, to the royal household. Well, Saul was trying to kill David. And so he told that young boy is gathering up the artillery or the arrows. He said, you need to go farther. That arrow went past you. And David knew he had to flee. Well, David had no weapons, no food. He goes down. Was it Ahimelech? Was that the priest? I'm sure that's it, but I started second guessing myself. Yes, Ahimelech. That's in chapter 21. He goes down to Ahimelech and he gets bread. He gets the holy bread, what he gets, and he gets Goliath's sword. And he goes with that sword and that bread. But there was a man there named Doeg, D-O-E-G, D-O-E-G. And he saw Ahimelech help David. And to make a long story short, he told Saul. And Saul came down to Ahimelech. And because of what David did, Jonathan, David's plan was he was to flee. Hey, I don't even know if he knew. Anyway, he was to flee. And Doeg told Saul, and Saul went up to Ahimelech, and the bottom line was 85 priests, 85 men of God lost their life over David and Jonathan's plan. 85. Now, I don't know what Samuel's plan would have been for David. Maybe to have stayed right where he was at. Maybe. But Jonathan and David worked up a plan. It cost 85 men their lives. 85 men of God. And if you were to look in chapter 21, you will see that David ended up at King Achish's house, the king in the land of Gath, which is one of the five cities of the Philistines, five areas of the Philistines. And so David ends up in enemy territory, fears for his life, and has to flee. David and Jonathan's plan was a cost. Let me just say it this way. It's a costly plan. It's a costly plan. Had Samuel been consulting, I would have to believe it would be much different. And I think there's some good lessons for us there. I think if we'll go back and just think about some of the things I've said, and ask yourself this: is there any truth to any of it? Let's bow our heads this evening. I just like a verse of a song. Maybe you come in heavy-hearted, nothing to do with the message. You just need to pray. Maybe God spoke to you. I don't know. But I'd like a verse of a song. If nobody needs to pray, we'll go home here in just a minute.